For the past 12 and a half months, it has been my genuine privilege to serve you and our senior pastor as his associate, a journey which by and large continues now that Pastor Sam has taken a call to Maryland. But during that time, we thought it would be appropriate to stay nearby. I think over the past year, there were maybe two Friday to Monday weekends we got away, and about 2 months ago, we decided let's combine Solomon and Andrea's wedding with an elderly aunt and uncle's memorial service and a vacation day on each end with the grandkids. And lo and behold, after that decision was made, Sam and Carolina shared the news that they are saying yes to a call to the Chesapeake Conference, which has been a great reminder for myself and for all of us. As I shared with the board Tuesday night, none of us are indispensable, are we? And we're all engaged in ministry. The Holy Spirit continues to be our guide, and God will provide. We're all praying for just the right individual in God's timing to be invited to come and serve in Pastor Sam's place. As my wife and I concluded that week away, we began boarding a plane with Southwest Air. Had failed to check in the day before, and so you know what our boarding number was. C-19, I think the last person was C-21. And we're walking down the aisle, and as is the thing to do, to be praying, Lord, where would you like for us to sit? I saw two vacant seats left to the right by a window, and I was kind of thinking, great, Allison and I could sit there. I think we're going to be okay. But lo and behold, the lady that was right in front of Allison, whom I knew, good friend from Adventist Health Ukiah Valley that attended the wedding, was led by the Spirit to take that seat by the window. And so Allison in front of me took the next available aisle seat, and I sat behind her. And I right away heard my wife and this woman beginning to talk, and as Allison told me the story later, the woman was reading a book titled Life After Loss. And Allison asked some questions, and the conversation began. Allison shared a little plug for the women's tea the first Sunday in April, where the topic, Beauty Out of Ashes, will be shared, and Margot's and Allison's journey with loss. To which this woman replied, I just lost my husband 5 weeks ago. Seated behind my wife, I looked over at the gentleman to my right, said hello. He had on a San Francisco Giants baseball cap, a San Francisco Giants shirt, and I knew it was time for Harper to talk baseball. But that's not what this Assembly of God pastor wanted to talk about. And at the conclusion of our Spokane to San Francisco flight, he shared, Greg, who would have ever thought that Assembly of God minister and an Adventist minister could agree on so many things and be friends? To which some might think, well, you must have been watering down the word, brother. But that's not true. In harmony with Paul's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, yes, we began with a lot of beautiful common denominators that all of Christians share. But as time and his questions permitted, we wove our way into the first angel's message and the Sabbath. And I hope to see that brother again. Perhaps you're wondering, well, what does that story have to do with what I read for your sermon title today? And it is this. The Seventh-day Adventist Church around the globe has just concluded a powerful study of the book of Revelation. And it is that author, John, who, I've read, alone refers to the Lamb of God, both in his gospel and the book of Revelation, as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Think about the worship scene that John paints in Revelation 4 and 5 with the four living creatures, 24 elders, uncountable angels, all giving praise to the Lamb who is worthy. And that, along with the fact that as we conclude March, we're marching toward a key event, a key weekend, three weekends from now, with Christ's crucifixion that we call Good Friday, his Sabbath rest in the tomb, and Resurrection Sunday. And in praying and thinking about, Lord, how would you have us prepare for that which is at the heart of what the Lamb of God provides for us as our Savior? The Holy Spirit, I believe, nudges us today in the first of a couple-part mini-series to take a look at Psalm 22. Would you turn there with me in your Bibles, or grab one in the pew in front of you, or pull out your smartphone, as we consider from these 150 chapters, this incredible center book of the Bible that's written over a span of 850 years. Moses will be the oldest author, around 1450 BC. And the last book in Psalm will conclude in harmony with the Babylonian captivity, around 585 BC. Psalm 22 was written around 1000 BC. 1,000 years before the first advent of Jesus Christ. And in this prayer that David records that, yes, in context, was the Spirit of God moving through him with his experience during his lifetime. But we know that Scripture not only applies first and foremost to the original audience, but also to all believers in God down through the stream of time, and then to we who live today in the 21st century. So thinking about this messianic prophecy where we'll find eight direct futuristic thoughts from the Holy Spirit a millennium in advance about the crucified Christ, let's begin our journey with Psalm 22, beginning with verse 1. Where the psalmist writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. We find these very words fulfilled and recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 46. With words that you've perhaps heard, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which are the Aramaic that Jesus spoke on the cross. Curious, isn't it? That the one who came to planet Earth with a passion to reveal the character of his Father, to honor God the Father's will, to only be about his business, his timing, would at any time in his life utter words like this? My God, why have you forsaken me? Have you discovered faith can struggle with fear in your journey? Have you too been like the despairing child who cannot understand why his father has left him, as happens with so many of our children on planet Earth. Jesus' cry speaks to us this morning. As the psalmist continues, "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I have no rest." The sufferer is perplexed. It's as though, as author Ellen White paints in the book Desire of Ages, Jesus being unable to see through the portals of the tomb, not knowing what the hours and days and years and eternity ahead will reveal. Will his sacrifice on the cross for humanity be accepted by the God he's crying out to now? "Yet you are holy," records the psalmist. "O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed." Encouraging, isn't it? As author David, portraying the Messiah to come as well, would move from these cries of despairs and anguish to that of promise, trust, belief, God's not going to disappoint me. But David moves back in verse 6 to this anxiousness and doubt. "I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." David and our Savior Jesus felt so despised and disregarded by God, as if he were a groveling worm beneath the notice of the Creator. "And all who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their head." A second fulfillment also found in Matthew chapter 27, verse 39. With David saying now in verse 8, "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him." A third utterance that was shared while Christ was on the cross. Again in Matthew 27, verse 43. Moving now to a faith-based response again. David writes in verse 9, "Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb." As long as David could remember, and likely as Jesus nailed on the cross, saw his mother at the foot of where he was crucified. No doubt he thought back too, to the woman who gave me birth on planet Earth from the Holy Spirit's seed, raised by Mary and stepfather Joseph. And perhaps recalling while he viewed his mother weeping as she looked up upon her son hanging on a cruel cross, the one who had trained him, homeschooled him, guided him in knowledge so profound that the scholars in the temple at the young age of 12 were amazed. Where did he get this learning? "Be not far from me," as the psalmist rewinds back to discouragement. "For trouble is near," he writes in verse 11, "and there seems none to help." And now the psalmist pictures three different creatures to give imagery to the fear he was experiencing. Verse 12 tells us, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. The land of Bashan, that was located east of the Sea of Galilee, was known for its strong and well-fed cattle. And because of the production of grain and other foods, this area was known as the breadbasket of Palestine, from which humans and animals benefited from. These bulls, we think, are a figure, however, for fierce, cruel men who were intent on laying David's life low and intent on seeing the Son of God crucified to death. Bashan and its bulls is next superseded in verse 13 by ravening and roaring lions, whom opened their mouth wide at me. How many have been to the San Diego Zoo? They've got some lions there, don't they? Alistair and I were there a few weeks ago with one of our offspring for a few hours. It was cloudy that day, and we heard a hint that the animals are more active when there's some precipitation, when it's cloudy. Maybe they're responding like some of us Southern Californians do. Lord, I'm ready for the sun again. But there's perhaps more going on than that. And as we made our way to the lion's den, the male lion was perched atop a 6-foot-high place where he was laying on his side. We had been there for just 30 seconds, and all of a sudden, he stood up on all fours, and he began heaving, and we could see his chest moving in and out, and we could hear his roar, growl about 7 different times. I thought, what would it be like? This voice that can be heard for blocks around the zoo exhibit, what would it be like to meet a lion in the wild? This face, this hair, this mane that would just gobble you up with one swallow. David says, they open wide their mouth at me as a roaring lion. Curious, the lion of the tribe of Judah would feel that very horror that David described a millennium before he would be crucified. The story continues in verse 14. I'm poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And here comes our fourth messianic prophecy. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, which we'll find in the Gospel of John 19, verse 28. And there were some perhaps sympathetic bystanders who tried to moisten that dry tongue that Jesus refused after a first taste. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs, bulls, lions, a band of dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. Dogs, snarling dogs, roamed in packs in Palestine. Apparently, Oriental cities back then were known for these hungry dogs, which would find buried bodies of the dead to survive, to eat. And so at the end of verse 16 comes this fifth and sixth in this verse, with evildoers encompassing Christ. perhaps most profound of all the messianic utterances in Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. I did not watch Mel Gibson's film on Christ's life. Perhaps I should have, but as I read the reviews, I wasn't sure that it fully honored the biblical account. But in watching Mel Gibson's Hacksaw Ridge, we know that Gibson's not afraid to provide a full understanding of what the horrors of whether it be Christ's crucifixion or of war is like. And whether it was or not overdone, none of us have been crucified, have we? Hebrews tells us none of us have had to shed blood in the resisting of sin. But Jesus did, where he could count all his bones, verse 17, as people were looking and staring at him, a seventh messianic prophecy, where they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots, messianic prophecy number 8. Our friend Ellen White invites us to take an hour each day to consider the life of Christ, in particular the closing scenes. So here's that which we're engaging in, something that would be appropriate any time of the year. Amen? But especially as we move toward Friday that Christ was crucified, where we can also, thanks to Psalm 22, not despair. We know from Christ's experience that he was laid in the tomb before sundown Sabbath, following his death, but that Jesus rose from the grave early Sunday morning. He is our resurrection and life from not only the most challenging problem that has haunted humanity ever since the fall, in that of death, but the resurrection, along with Psalm 22, also reminds us, we too who experience anxiety and trials and heartache and fear have a God who in his timing and his way redeems and ultimately will rescue us. How do we know? Take a look at a few more verses in Psalm 22 before we conclude. Verse 19, "But you, O Lord, be not far off. Hasten to my assistance. Deliver me from the sword. Save me from the lion's mouth. From the horns of the wild oxen, you will answer me." And notice now where the writer of this chapter shifts. David says in verse 22, "I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." We felt like that was our privilege flying back home this past Tuesday. That just as John saw an angel flying in the midst of heaven, sharing an everlasting gospel to every nation, tribe, tongue, and kindred, the charismatic preacher and I were delighted to be able to share the praise of God who has called us into service and redeemed us on that flight. The same was true a few days prior when during the funeral service for my deceased aunt and uncle, family members had gathered, about 40, 45, not church people, but they listened when in the room set aside at Sunset Hills Mortuary for placing an urn filled with ashes, their ears perked up when I told them 6 years prior to this date. Spirit had inspired me during a lunchtime with my aunt and uncle to ask them some questions about their belief in God. And I had recorded it. And one of the things that stirred me, and I think stirred them, as my uncle began to talk a little bit about his journey, was thanks to a grandmother in Grants Pass, where he grew up, who took him to church. Just as we saw these beautiful children today share that which they've been learning this winter quarter, thanks to you teachers and you parents. It makes a difference in life, doesn't it? Training up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. As I shared with my aunt and uncle's family, that Dale was a praying man, albeit privately, wasn't a church attender, but he was a believer in God based upon that childhood experience. And night after night, he had talked with God in prayer, just like David is talking with God here. My uncle had witnessed the horrors of losing a son at 50 years of age due to alcohol and drug abuse and Agent Orange as a Vietnam vet. But he believed that prayer had helped him through the struggles of saying goodbye to their only son. Aren't we glad that God's only son sees through the horrors that he experienced that crucifixion day, as the psalm in the 22nd chapter concludes with these marvelous words of praise, and in verse 24, how God has not despised the affliction of the afflicted. God has not hidden his face from him, David writes, but when he, David, and the Lord cried to him for help, he heard. I'd like to conclude this Sabbath sermon with an invitation. Over the past few weeks, as you've been missing, as Pastor Ivan and I have, your senior pastor, Pastor Ivan and I are hearing a little more from your hearts and listening to some of the heartache that you're experiencing. I know that you're struggling perhaps with a spouse whom you love dearly and is not with you today, but you'd love for them to be with you. With challenges regarding employment, health, relatives, the list goes on and on. Can we, in harmony with David, find in this 22nd Psalm reinforcement for our faith and belief that while it may appear God is not answering our prayers when we're down and discouraged, just as the psalmist records, with this assembly of praise who at the end of time realize God was always present. They just couldn't see him like Christ couldn't see his Father. Would you be interested in recommitting then with me this Sabbath a renewed trust that looks upon God not based upon circumstances, but upon belief and faith? Would you join me today in asking for forgiveness for the times when we've thought, God doesn't care. He's not listening. He's not answering. When in fact, because of the sin problem that our entire planet experiences with the separation, that's what Jesus experienced on the cross that Psalm 22 reveals, as well as revealing a day is coming when all of the assembly of believers will give him praise, for he is a deliverer. Any of you that would like to raise your hand today who want to renew that kind of faith in God? Praise God. Praise God. And thank you, Father, for being the one whom, though we may not be able to see, we can trust, given the prophetic word that assures us, you who know the future in advance, know just how to redeem and help us as we march toward this Easter weekend soon, and soon to follow the second coming of Jesus Christ, in whom we trust and pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, you see.